So if you take your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians 5. We're moving through the book of Ephesians as our normal sermon series, going passage by passage. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 this morning. And then we're going to be out of Ephesians for a good while. I'm at a workshop this coming week, and I'll be preaching probably from the book of Revelation next Sunday, because that's what the workshop is on. And then I'll be gone out of town, and then we're going to be looking at, we'll do a brief series leading up to Easter on the life and death of Jesus, and then Easter, and then so we'll be back in Ephesians after that. Just to let you know the plan, we will be back in Ephesians eventually, but we'll look this morning at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, really verse 20, but we'll read through 21. So hear God's word, Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. God, help us to receive his word. Great God, we thank you that we are not left to wrestle with this word by ourselves, but because this is your word, you promise to use it in our lives. So we pray, Lord, that as we wrestle with it ourselves, you would also be wrestling with us through this, and you would win, we pray. Wrestle with our hearts and change them. Lord, correct us, lead us to submit to what you call for, but also lead us to embrace the joy of what you guarantee here, the hope that you point us to in this passage. Both of those things, Lord, our greater discipline and our greater thankfulness, work these in us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the National Preachers Union requires me to, at some point, have an analogy about the Olympics this time of year, so I'm just going to get it away right at the start. But it does happen. There happens to be a very good correlation between something we see at the Olympics and something we see in our passage. And that correlation has to do with discipline. With the Olympics, we're getting a glimpse of what people are capable of doing with discipline, with disciplined lives. A lot of the commentary, a lot of the stories they show during the Olympics has to do with this very thing, isn't it? The dedication that these athletes have in order to reach their goal, in order to compete at the level that they compete at. And so you have the different stories, but all of them tracing both the hopes and dreams and also the dedication, the discipline, the time spent in the gym, the hours upon hours, the immense and intense focus required to get to that level, to get to that level. And it's a good lesson for us in some ways. It teaches us the benefits and the values as well as the necessity of discipline. You cannot get anywhere at a high level without a great deal of discipline. That's just the nature of reality. Reality. requires discipline, both in the Olympics, in most of life, and most certainly in the Christian life. The Christian life requires discipline. Paul is telling us in this passage, the basic message of the first part of the passage is just that. He's telling us, get serious and be disciplined, because this is what our reality requires. Get serious and be disciplined, because this is what our reality requires. Notice that Paul has been telling us since the beginning of chapter 4, he's been talking to us about how we should walk as believers. And walking as believers, that's just a metaphor for lifestyle. It's just a metaphor, a way of talking about our pattern of life, the way we conduct ourselves over the long haul, day to day, moment by moment. So back in the beginning of chapter 4, he said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've received. And then he said later in chapter 4, don't walk like the Gentiles in their ignorance and their foolishness. And then he's told us again that we are to walk in love. So this whole section of the book, he's been telling us, here's what life as a Christian needs to look like. Here's the manner of life you need to live. You need to do all of these different things. And at this point, with our passage, he comes to tell us all of that is going to require discipline. To walk as a Christian, you have to get serious and be disciplined, because our reality requires it. You have to get serious and be disciplined in your thinking, in your behavior, and in your use of time. You've got to get serious and be disciplined first. Look, in your thinking, he says, verse 15, look carefully. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That phrase there translated, look carefully, is another way to say what God requires, what walking properly requires, is a strict focus. A strict focus, mental concentration on the task. Look carefully how you walk. And then he says, not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, you have to develop an understanding and a view of the world that matches the way the world actually is under God. Not in foolishness, which is to say, in the delusion of sin, in thinking that there's not a God, or in thinking God is someone other than who he is, and seeking to go along with your own desires, foolishness. No, we need to look carefully so that we walk in wisdom, which means understanding the way the world actually is and the way it actually works. Here's how God governs the world, because here's who God is and what he's made us to be. All of that requires us to be disciplined in our thinking. Wake up and think about stuff, he's saying. Wake up and think carefully. But not only in our thinking, the main point of thinking carefully about our thinking, the main point of being disciplined in how we're perceiving reality, the main point of being disciplined by pursuing wisdom is so that we live in it. We walk according to it. Our behavior becomes disciplined. Our behavior becomes disciplined. So look at verse 17 and 18 again. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice there, thinking, understand, but to understand what? What the will of the Lord is regarding how you are to live. And then he gives an example of that. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be, in other words, self-controlled and disciplined so that your behavior is appropriate. Notice, he does not say, don't drink wine. The Bible celebrates wine as a blessing. It does. It celebrates it as a gift from God. And if God had any intention of commanding us to abstain in entirety from wine, to be completely abstinent from wine, to be teetotalers, as it were, if he required that, he could have easily said, don't drink wine. Paul had the word drink and could have said, don't drink the stuff. Now, you're free not to drink it. The fact that wine is a sign of blessing doesn't mean you have to drink it. Fat in the Old Testament is also a sign of blessing. Eat the fat of the land. I'm not telling you have to eat fat. I'm just saying it's a sign of blessing in the Bible. You're not required to abstain from it. But what you are required to do is be disciplined in your use of the blessing so that you maintain discipline in your behavior. Drink wine, great, to the glory of God. Don't get drunk. Why? Because it leads to uncontrolled wickedness. It leads to debauchery. Paul is telling us, as Christians, we've got to be serious and disciplined in our thinking and in our behavior. And then notice also he says, in our use of time. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise. And then verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time, or more literally, and this is a common phrase that we've picked up from this passage in the Bible, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Being serious and disciplined in life has to include spending time wisely. I mean, we all know this. This is no secret. This is not some special insight from the Word of God that's hidden to other people. As I referenced in the Olympics, one of the things that stands out about their discipline is their careful use of time, how much time they dedicate to the task and how serious they are about keeping to that. And everybody in the world can tell you, to be successful, to be a really serious person, to be someone who anyone would consider to be disciplined, they've got to be someone who organizes their time. If you don't organize your time carefully, if you're not disciplined in what you do when you do it, then no one would ever really probably think of you as being disciplined. They might not think of you as being completely out of control. They probably wouldn't think of you as being disciplined. Life is short. There's only 24 hours in a day. Time is fleeting. And it's so easy to just let it go by. It's so easy to waste it. We've got to be disciplined in our use of it. Everybody knows that. But notice with me, Paul doesn't say simply we need to redeem the time because our days are numbered and short. He doesn't simply say we need to redeem the time because we all know it's so easy to waste it. He kicks it up a notch or two. Look at the reason he gives. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Not just the days are short. Not just there's only 24 hours. Not just that it's limited. All those things are true. All those things he could have said. But he brings it up to another level. He said, you need to redeem the time. You need to be disciplined in how you use the time because the days, the time that we are in is evil. Now, what is he referring to? And why does he refer to it? He's referring to the fact This phrase, the days are evil, is a phrase that Paul uses in some form in a number of places. And it refers to the fact that this world as it currently exists, after man, after humans, Adam and Eve, fell into sin and brought rebellion and curse upon the world, after that time, before God makes everything right, all the days are evil. It's a way, in other words, of referring to the time that we are now in and have been since the fall of Adam and Eve, the time when the world has been characterized by the sinfulness of man. It's a way of referring to the fact that the natural flow of the world, the natural way of living in the world, is not currently for God. The natural default way of living in the world is against God. The times are evil. The times are evil. We need to think about this. We can all see and recognize that evil things happen in our time. Yet another example, a horrific example of an incredibly evil thing happening this past week. The innocent are slaughtered for no good reason. We can see and look around in the world, and it's not hard to see that evil things happen in our days. But Paul isn't just saying evil things happen in our days. He's saying our days in general are evil. Even when a day goes by without us being able to tune in to the news feed and see a particularly gruesome, evil, wicked tragedy. In other words, even when days that seem to be humdrum go by, and there's no particular cause for sadness and mourning, Paul's saying even those days are evil, because the flow of all of our days right now, the vibe of all of our days, the typical way, the typical person, and every culture around the world spins every day is not for God, it's against God. The days are evil. So connect this back then. What is Paul saying? We need to be people who redeem the time, who make the best use of the time because the days are evil. What's the correction? What's the connection there? What's his logic? What is he saying? He's telling us we have to fight to spend our time properly. We have to fight to spend our time properly because it will not happen naturally. Not only because time is fleeting and short, we have to fight to spend our time properly because it will not happen naturally, because the flow of the world and the flow of all of our hearts outside of Christ is against God. So what Paul is saying is we have to fight to spend our time properly, because even when we are really diligent to spend our time disciplined and on tasks, those tasks might be off target. It's not just because time is short. It's because we want to spend our time in wickedness. We need to get serious and be disciplined in the use of our time, not only because it's short, but because the days are evil. We are fighting in a battle. We are fighting in a war. And therefore, there is no time to be lazy, and every moment of time needs to be focused on the mission, because it's that serious. That's what Paul is saying. We are in a war. So we not only have no time to be lazy, but every bit of our time needs to be focused on the battle. In the next chapter, he makes this fact, this connection that I'm saying he's drawing out between our time and the war that we are fighting. Let me read for you a couple words from chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Do you see? We're in a battle. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." That same phrase, evil day. He references it in terms of the battle that we are fighting in. In other words, as Christians, we may go on vacation. We may go on vacation, and that's a fabulous thing to do. Take a break from the ordinary. Go have some relaxing time. Go on vacation. But our faith is never on vacation. Even when we go on vacation, we are never on vacation from the battle that we are engaged in spiritually. We need to be serious and disciplined about our use of time. And isn't it the case that it's so easy to go with the flow of these evil days, to pursue money, to pursue play, which are both good and needed things, but to do it with all of our time and give no time to the things of God? Get serious and be disciplined in your thinking, in your behaving, and in your use of time, because to not do so is to be out of touch with reality. The days are evil. Now, let me give a little bit of further instruction on this as we move to the second half of the passage and some encouragement. I want to give a specific example regarding discipline and our use and our being disciplined about time. To be disciplined in the way that I've been talking about, in the way I've been shouting about, to be disciplined spiritually, we need to engage in disciplines. To be disciplined as a person, you need to engage in disciplines. In other words, practices, habits, exercises that strengthen you, that refresh you, that challenge you, that focus you, that by those things help you to grow in wisdom, to grow in self-control, to grow in how you use your time to the glory of God. To be disciplined in general calls forth the use of spiritual disciplines that teach us wisdom, that give us time to reflect, that enable us to, as Paul starts the passage, look carefully. Look carefully is a discipline itself. It requires the use of time. It requires you to stop, turn off the news feed, look away from Facebook, turn the volume down, and look at your life carefully. Look at the Word of God carefully. Discipline requires disciplines. And there's a particular discipline occurring right now in much of the Christian church. It's called Lent. This time that, as far as I understand it, is set apart 40 days where it's special time set apart for fasting, for prayer, for focus. It's a spiritual discipline to help people be more disciplined. Some of you may be doing it. Here's my question. If you're not doing it, what are you doing instead of it? If you're not engaged in this 40 days set apart time for focus and prayer, diligence, what are you doing in its place? If you are doing it, if you are engaged in Lent for these 40 days culminating in Easter, what are you doing the rest of the year? What's your regular habit the rest of the year? See, when it comes down to it, whether or not we are doing Lent or we're not doing Lent, probably most of us are in a place where we are not engaged in a regular time of disciplined focus. We're not redeeming the time to be disciplined. In actual fact, I am not recommending that you do Lent. Bring that up as an example, and I'm not telling you not to do Lent. I'm just not positively telling you that you should do Lent because it's not in the Bible. It's not something God calls for. It's not given to us by God. It's just a tradition that man made up and is part of the certain traditions of the Christian church. But the main reason I'm not calling you to do Lent, the reason I'm not pushing for that, recommending that, hoping our church sort of switches to where we really focus on Lent, the reason we're not heading in that direction isn't because we don't need disciplines, isn't because we don't need special sacred time set apart to focus. The reason we're not heading in the direction of Lent is because God has actually given us something better. He has laid out a schedule of sacred time. He's given it to us. We don't have to make it up, in other words. Now, it's fine if you do Lent, but you also need to embrace what is, in fact, better than Lent, and it's something we all need to embrace. It's the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. The Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Once a week, this day, set apart to focus upon God, to focus upon our lives before Almighty God. Now, if this concept is new for you, let me just tell you, it's basic to the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was on the seventh day, and once a week, this day, God said, I want you to make it holy. I'm saying this is my time that you are required to set apart for me, and it is holy, it is sacred. It is a special day of focus. And in the New Testament, the day switched to the first day of the week because Christ rose from the dead, and that was such a monumental, amazing, transforming, earth-shattering, cosmically renewing event that the special day switched to the day of his resurrection. And in the New Testament, we have it set apart as a special day. So we have people meeting on the first day of the week, the Christian church meeting on the first day of the week, Sunday. And we also have in the book of Revelation, it being referred to as the day that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's referred to as the special day that belongs to Jesus Christ. So there it is, a day given to us by God where he says, this is set apart for you. Be disciplined about this so that you can grow in discipline, so that you can look carefully how you live. But further, this special day set apart also enables us, when we set it apart like we should, to do something else this passage calls us to. And we're transitioning now into the second part of the passage. Notice, we're not only called to be disciplined, we're not only called to look carefully, Notice what we're told. We are to be people that are filled with the Spirit, and verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In other words, this life of discipline is also a life that leads to thankfulness that we'll talk about in a minute, but that life involves us living it together. It involves interacting together. In other words, the Lord's Day is set apart for the gathering of God's people so that we together fulfill what is commanded here. Now, all of you, just take a moment and sit back and pat yourselves on the back. Because by definition, the fact that you're hearing my words right now means you are, at least in this moment, obedient to the general command that I'm talking about. We are gathered. It's a great thing. But I would encourage you to think, what about the rest of the day? What about recognizing the rest of this day as sacred time? What about being disciplined and engaging in this discipline so that I can further live a life where I am walking wisely? What about using this time to get serious about the Christian life? I commend that to your thinking. I commend that to your thinking. Now let's transition fully to the second part of this passage, because Paul here doesn't simply command us to be disciplined. Doesn't simply command us to be disciplined. Notice Paul also says central to the Christian life is celebration and thankfulness. Celebration and thankfulness. Look at verse 18 again with me. Notice what Paul attaches to discipline, but then notice where it leads. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead, in contrast to that kind of lack of discipline, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then notice where that leads, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul does there. He says, be filled with the Spirit, which is to say, manifest the fact that you have the Spirit. If you're a believer, you've got the Spirit. Manifest it. Manifest it. This stands in contrast to being drunk, to being out of control, debauchery. It stands in contrast to that, and that makes sense because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. We learn of that in Galatians 5. So having the Spirit goes along with being disciplined, but that's not all. It also, having the Spirit also manifests itself in celebration and thankfulness. It manifests itself in celebration and thankfulness. The Christian life is not only a call to discipline because our reality demands it, because the days are evil and you got to stop being lazy. You need to start paying attention. Stop going with the flow. Wake up. Reality demands it. But the Christian life is not only that, discipline. The Christian life is also a call to celebration and thankfulness. Why? Because our reality demands it. Because our reality calls for celebration and thankfulness, not just discipline, not just duty, not just fighting and striving and struggling. That's there. Not just sacrifice. It calls for a celebration of victory. It calls for a celebration of victory. In other words, we are in evil days battling sin and laziness. But we are also people that in these evil days are not defined by that evil. We've been rescued from it. We've been set free from it. We are people that are given such reason for celebration and thankfulness. Let's just list some now. Why is it that our reality calls for celebration and thankfulness? One, as we've been talking about, we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Now, when I say that, we have the Spirit, I look at you and I say, you have the Spirit. You may not just sort of instantly say, hallelujah, yeah, celebration, joy, thankfulness. I'm so glad I have the Spirit. It's just like this Christian talk. I know I've got the Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And it's become dull in your thinking. It hasn't lifted you perhaps in a while. You haven't thought about what that means regarding your reality to have the Holy Spirit of God. So let's break it down. In the first place, having the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God means, and hang on, this is a hard thing. This is a really in-depth, difficult step I'm about to take. Having the Spirit of God means you have the Spirit of God. Do you understand what that phrase just signified to you in the most basic level? The third person of the Holy Trinity, you have Him. You are filled with Him. He belongs to you. That beautiful hymn we just sang a little bit ago. I am His and He is mine. Who's mine? God Himself is mine. Is yours. If that doesn't make us thankful. But it does, doesn't it? We don't let it hit us, but it does. And all that comes with having God Himself to be our God. Having God Himself. One of the things it means is that our lives are defined by the fact that heaven, even right now, belongs to us. Heaven right now is guaranteed to be ours. That's what the Spirit means, having Him means. Let me read for you from the beginning of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It's the guarantee of our inheritance. So your life right now, here's what defines your reality. Evil days filled with struggle that demand discipline, and the fact that heaven is yours. It's guaranteed. And God in the Spirit has already shown up in your life, and you have Him even now. When we are about to go on vacation in our house, we have a chant, a ritual, a discipline that goes something like this. We're going on vacation. We're going on vacation. We're going on vacation. We're going on vacation. And randomly you hear someone, usually me, okay, but where that is chanted, that is sung, that celebration echoes around the house. We're going on vacation. We're going on vacation. We're anticipating it. It's happening. It's going to be great. We're camping. We're whatever. Excited about it. Our reality at that point, even though we're not on vacation yet, there's a guarantee it's happening, calls for celebration. The Apostle Paul here is telling us in our lives and to each other to have that kind of celebration happening. We get to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven. I know it's not exactly a Gregorian chant. It's not quite on that level. But just think about this with me for a second. Can you just think about this with me for a second? If we start singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other, making melody to God from our hearts, celebrating and giving thanks to Him, we can start saying that to each other. Think of the power of that. Think of what that means. We get to go to heaven. Yes. Yes. The Christian life calls for celebration and thankfulness, because as bad and as hard and as difficult as it might be right now, we get to go to heaven. The Spirit's already been given as the guarantee of that great fact. And all of this is ours? All of it? Not because our discipline has earned it. We have come into possession of this Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, giving thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key reason you are able to celebrate all the glorious things God has for you, key to celebrating that is celebrating the fact that it is given to you, not because you've done anything to deserve it. It's given to you because of the discipline of Jesus Christ for you. A life lived in pure, self-giving discipline that culminated at the cross, where He paid for all of our lack of discipline. And so being in Jesus means He's redeemed us from all the times we fail to redeem the time. Because of His work, this great privilege of heaven is ours. Thankfulness. Why? Because our reality calls for it. Jesus has done it all on our behalf. Let's pray together. Glorious Lord, we pray that You would help us be people of discipline. We all need to think very carefully about our lives. We even, Lord, need to think carefully about the basics of setting aside time to think carefully. Oh, we've got so much catching up to do to be people that are walking wisely with discernment. So we ask for Your help. But Lord, we also give You thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, because as much as we failed, in Jesus Christ, You've paid for that failure. In Jesus Christ, You have made us people who are counted as wise, because Jesus has become our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification. And we have heaven to look forward to. We have You more and more to look forward to, an eternity of blessedness. We praise You and we give You thanks, and we ask that our lives would be marked by that celebration and thankfulness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.